The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. An interesting thing, I believe that it is, he prayed that they would be increased in their understanding in three major areas in their lives. Those three areas, number one is the hope of God's calling of them. Number two, we're going to cover these, you'll see this in just a moment, we'll read the verses where this is found. Number two is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in them as saints. The riches of the glory of God's inheritance in them as saints. And number three, the exceeding greatness of God's power toward those who believe. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the brothers, or unto all the saints, it actually says in the King James, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I want to pause right there because this phrase, at his own right hand, that's what we call a Hebrewism. It's a Hebrew phrase that is used and it puts it in a particular way. And sometimes you have to go, what is he actually talking about? And there are many of these in the New Testament. Of course, it's all over in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, there are several, and this is one of them. What is actually is saying is that it is an expression of God's ability to accomplish mighty deeds on the earth. That God can accomplish mighty deeds on the earth. The phrase, at his own right hand. I mean, you read the phrase and you go, okay. You know, but when you understand, it's talking about that he can accomplish all these mighty deeds. That's what it's saying. So let's go on in verse 21, because we were reading in verse 20, now verse 21. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So in other words, he's talking about on the way out through the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and on out all the way through the last great day and in the world to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, when we stop and we analyze and we think about each one of these three areas, they're all very, very interesting and we could spend time on every one of them. However, I want us to take the time today in this teaching, and we want to talk about number three, the exceeding greatness of God's power toward those who believe. Now, with that in mind, here are a couple of questions for us to consider. What kind of power is Paul writing about? And the second question is, how is this power manifest? How is this power made known toward believers in Jesus Christ? In this teaching, we are going to take a look and see if we can actually find answers to those questions. So let's begin and try and answer these questions. And let's begin by looking at the nature of God's power toward believers. Let's see, what is the nature? What does it look like? What is it made up of? And those kinds of things. What is the nature? Well, first of all, what we see is that it was the same power that was working in Jesus Christ when the Father raised him from the dead. That's what the verses we read said. Verse 19, this is in Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And then in verse 20, the A part of the verse, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So whatever power it is that Paul is referring to toward usward who believe, it was the same power that was used by God to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what it says. We also see that it was the same power that was working in Jesus when God exalted him to sit at his, at the Father's right hand. That's what it says in the second part of verse 20. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Well, brethren, we also see that it was this same power when God put all things in subjection to Jesus Christ. That's in verse 21. We read these verses, but I want to pull the verses out and take a look at them, see what it is saying. In verse 21, he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or in this age, but in also that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So we know that this is talking about believers. This is what he's dealing with in this. He's dealing with, he's writing this, he's praying for the Ephesians that they would be increased in these things. And then in verse 23, talking about all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So that none of us will miss what is being stated here. Here is what we're seeing. I'm going to give this to you as bullets, because these are, you go through this and you read it and go, but we can miss it because it sounds so simple. And it is, when you actually grasp what he's actually telling us. So I want to give this as bullets. The first one is the same power that gave life to a crucified man, Jesus Christ, and that also exalted him to the highest position possible in the heavenlies or in the universe, also subjected everything in heaven and earth to his authority. That's what we said. That's what we've seen. Having said that, this same power has been made known toward us who believe in Jesus Christ. It's the same power. That's what Paul is saying. So I think a question that we might want to ask ourselves might be something along the lines of, how can this be? I mean, when you stop and think about it, after all, we have to ask ourselves, have we been raised from the dead? The same power it raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Have we been raised from the dead? And we also must ask, have we been exalted to the right hand of the Father? Jesus Christ was. That's what it says. Well, brethren, as we continue reading and studying this epistle in a deeper way that was written to the Ephesians, that's written preserved for us, we learn more about God's power in connection to our conversion to us who are the believers. And that's what we begin to see. We also see that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And what does that mean? What is it talking about? Let's stay here in Ephesians, but go to chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. You has he made alive. He's not talking to Jesus Christ. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the Ephesians, i.e. to the church. And of course, it's coming down to us today. You has he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. among whom also we all had our, it says conversation, had our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, even as those who are not yet called, those who are not yet believers. He's meaning everyone else. As they continued there, we were there. And so what we need to understand is that in our living this past way of life that he's talking about here, we lived this. We lived according to the course of this world and all of those things. We walked, we lived according to, as it says, the course of this world or the ways of this world. Or we walked in the same manner that everyone else did. It also shows us that we also walked and lived according to the prince of the power of the air. And of course, we know that is Satan the devil. And we also know that we walked and lived our lives according to the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, that is working in everybody else. And then it is also through our living according to these things that we live like that, we conducted our lives in the lust of the flesh. We just read, all I'm doing is just putting down in bullets, you know, what we're seeing here, what we're seeing right from these verses. It's just talking about us. This is the way you used to live. The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, we did what we, our body wanted to do it, and we did these things, whether it was in our flesh or whether it was in our mind. We thought it, we did it. And then also it says, by nature, we were children of wrath, and we were children of disobedience, just as everyone else is still, unless they are part of these true believers. Brethren, then what we see is through the love and the mercy of God, we were made alive in Jesus Christ. He's described what you used to be like. We used to be like. And then he says, but we were made alive through Jesus Christ because of the love and the mercy of God. We're in Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. None of us deserved it. It was all from God. But of course, we also understand it was all part of his plan, that he's worked it out this way. And then Paul goes on and he also explains the when and the where this happened. And he does this, and you may want to put a marker there. We will come back someplace later in the sermon. But he explains this, the when and the where, over in Colossians chapter 2 and then in Titus 3. So let's go to Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all transgressions. All of them. And now let's go to Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. We begin in verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Really? Sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse or different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Isn't that what he's talking about over in Ephesians? Yeah, he's talking about in times past, you lived this way according to the lust of the flesh, according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked in this way. This is what he's saying here in Titus, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, I want to stop right there because I want to talk about this. It says, the love of God our Savior. A better way from the actual, more technically, wording would be by the love of our Savior God. And it is referring to the Father. Because so many times we read these and we read the word Savior and we think that it's only referring to Jesus Christ. In this context, it is obviously speaking about God the Father as being our Savior. Is Jesus Christ Savior? Yes, it's one of his titles. It's one of the, shall we say, jobs and responsibilities that he does. But in this context, and it says, and this is what we're seeing here in this particular verse, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and the love of our Savior God the Father toward man appeared. You could put in there, when did it appear? John 3:16. And 1 John 3:16. Now, there's other verses you could put in, but those verses summarize that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So this is when it appeared. This is when it started. It's written about all the way back in the Old Testament, but this is whenever it appeared. This is whenever it is being done. This is the appearing. You can see it by the fact that they sent Jesus Christ, was sent down to the earth. That's what we're seeing. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's another reason why we know in the context that up in verse 4 that this God our Savior is referring to the Father. And so we can't draw conclusions. I talked about this early in another, not in this sermon today, but in other times. You have to look at the whole context to know what is being said. We can't just make assumptions. We have to take a look. I'm not saying that there's anyone here or even anyone that's listening or whatever who has any problem with God being able to be called as a Savior also, but I want to clarify that in case there is anything like that. But verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This is useful, helpful information, is another way of saying it. This is good for us to know. This is what God is doing. I think most all of us understand, and I think most all people who are members of the Church of God, wherever they may be, understand that in baptism, we were dead in our sins, were made alive together with Christ through this baptism. I mean, through our baptism. I think we understand that. But let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, because it states it very clearly here, and I want us to see this. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Well, he didn't stay dead. And that is the point that Paul is making. Neither do we. Therefore, we are buried with him in or by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He died, he was resurrected by this power that we're talking about, and it's the same power that raised us up out of our baptism. to walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Then back again in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 tells you to put a marker there. Let's go back there. We see that we were saved by the grace of God. Verse 5, Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But it's the love and the mercy of God that he has this plan. He's working it out. And he has believers, people that he is working through now. It's all part of the plan. I'm not going to explain all the plan here, but that's part of his plan. And not everyone today is being offered this today. They will be offered this at a later point in the plan of salvation. We also see, brethren, that we were exalted to sit with Jesus Christ. Remember, I asked a question. I said, well, have we been resurrected? And the answer is yes. And I asked the question, have we been exalted as Jesus Christ is? And the answer is yes. That's what it says. This is in verse 6, Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, do we get this? Do we get this? Do we understand this? Raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places or in the spiritual realm in Christ Jesus. Do we get this? We now sit together with Jesus Christ, who now is seated at God's right hand. This would take probably an entire sermon to explain this. I'm not going to go into great detail in it here. I'm making the statement because that's what the verses say. But I do want to cover this at a later date. God willing, we will do that. But I want you to go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We read that earlier. I mean, Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, as I said, I'm not going to go into details here, but I do want to make this statement as to why I think it would take probably an entire sermon to actually cover this the way it really needs to be covered. But I want to make this statement first, and that is, this is a growing confusion among many Christians, people who call themselves Christians today, about this very big topic. It is a growing confusion. And I want to just point it out, let you know, it's a growing confusion. And some of us may have some confusion about it, but the confusion that some of these other people have today is way out. It's way out. But not to go in today, but only to let you know about the growing confusion. And by the way, this is also taking place among some who have been in some congregations in which we have assembled in times past. So this is even hitting some people who I believe are probably no longer part of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to say it in that way. But it is taking place among there, and it's a big topic, and it's a huge thing. And like I said, just want to mention it, but it is the point that I do want you to have it, that it is a point, and we'll, God willing, try to explain this at a later time. Okay, let's go on. We also need to realize that what we are seeing here, here are some things to put you some bullets again. The power that gave Jesus Christ life. Next bullet, the power that seated him at the right hand of God. Number three bullet, the power that exalted him above all others. Bullet number four is the same power that raised us from spiritual death. Now, I know I've said this already a couple of times, but I want to keep bringing it back and letting him catching up so we get the point. This is the point. It is that same power. That's what the scripture is telling us, and this is what we need to understand. I have some more bullets. Let's understand this point. Bullet. It gave us new life. The same power that gave Jesus Christ, resurrected him, it gave him his spirit life at the throne of God, at the right hand of God, gave us new life. Our new life is not now spiritual. It is not, we're still in the flesh and blood. It's pictured to happen. Bullet number two. He exalted us to be with Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm. Again, not going into that. I want to cover that in a separate teaching altogether. And number three bullet, no lesser power could have made us alive after being dead in sin. It would have had to have been the same one. Jesus Christ, we know, took all the sins upon him and died as a result of all these sins. It would have had to have been the same power that God used to raise him from the dead that he would be resurrecting us out of our dead sins, if you think about it in that way. Brother, it took God's divine power for Jesus Christ to be raised and to be exalted. I understand that he could have simply spoken the words, and I understand that. But this is the way that he worked it. This is what he's doing. He uses things in patterns, and he does things in patterns, and this is one of those patterns that he is doing. So as a result of making that statement, it took God's divine power for us to be given new life. And I have one more bullet there, and that is, both acts required God's creative power. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, now I want you to go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is talking about believers, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Wow, what a statement whenever you actually just think about this. We see the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is exercised, is used toward those of us who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you a scripture that says that. It's over in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now let's continue to reading. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, brethren, we can also see that God's power in our lives as true believers through the Holy Spirit of God is given to us as a guarantee from God. Now, I don't think that I've typically used this kind of, you know, these statements like this, but this is what I'm seeing. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22. Who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In other words, it is internalized within us. And now 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5. Now he that has worked us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So it's real clear that this power that God used, the same power, is the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is what he's referring to. And we know that could only be talking about believers by this point, whenever you think about it from Passover being what Jesus Christ being the Passover and all of that was accomplished. And then our calling is through being delivered out of sin is through unleavened bread. And then at Pentecost, we receive the law and we receive the Holy Spirit. The church starts. This is when we became. Then we're looking forward to the next one. And so this is how this is that process of what it is. So it's the next thing that is to happen is trumpets. It's when we are changed from the flesh to spirit, as Jesus Christ was. And so it's the same power that God used in dealing with Jesus Christ in a way he was dealt with, bringing him up in a symbolic form. He has done the same thing to those who believe. And so this is the point that we're seeing. This is what he's saying. And it says, and he's given us that earnest of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is Holy Spirit. The Father is Holy Spirit. And we have the earnest of it. We don't have the whole of it. We're a part of it. Just a down payment on it, if you want to use that. And then it is also, it is through this that God strengthened us, it says, in the inner man. And that's Ephesians 3 and verse 16, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I said earlier, that is in us, internalized within us. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have this earnest. Jesus Christ is the whole thing, and we have not become the whole thing. And he says this is what, that we would have this. And brethren, I think that we can agree that without doubt, this will give to us as believers power beyond our comprehension. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you may ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's the same power, that same Holy Spirit that he's talking about. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. See, I want us to think about it this way. Kind of recapping again so we get on the same page. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that enables us as believers to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. This same power of God allows us as true believers to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm putting together scriptures. These are phrases that are almost like, what is He saying? You know, when you put it in a context, it makes more sense. And this is what I'm trying to do here. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, here's the thing. We have it. We don't think about it that we have it. And I think as a result of not thinking about it that we have it, not realizing that we have this same power that raised Jesus Christ from the earth is the same power that we have within us, we don't think about it in that way. And therefore, I don't think that we think about how important we are to God. I think that we just go on and we just live our lives, and I think that we live our, quote, normal everyday lives whenever in reality we should probably, when we're not eating and sleeping and working and doing those things, we should be on our face in front of God and just telling Him how great and how awesome and how wonderful He is because of what He has and what He is and what He's yet going to do in our lives. And I think we sometimes treat it as ho-hum. And this is not what I think that we should be doing. The same power of God allows us as true believers to withstand the wiles of the devil, the spiritual forces of evil. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Also through this same power that the Father used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and place Him at the Father's right hand, this same power was used to raise us from the death of trespasses and sins is the same power that allows us as true believers to stand strong in God, to be armed with truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, of faith, of salvation, and the word of God and prayer. All of these things are all scriptural. But I don't think that we think on this. I don't think that we focus on this. We go, yeah, well, I'm a believer. But what does it mean? What does it look like? Do we think about it that it is the same power? And I would dare say probably not, and not in most cases. But I want us to think that it is because it is and to know that it is. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. I just can't stand up against all of these enemy attacks that come. Yes, you can. Yes, we can. Because this is what we've been, we have it. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that we have within us. We read those verses. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And you go, I can't stand it, and I can't do it. Yes, we can. something is telling us we can't, whenever God is telling us through the scriptures, yes, we can, because we have the wherewithal to do it. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We aren't even to be thinking about this toward ourselves. We also are to be doing it for one another. So here's where I'm going with all of this. Brethren, as we look forward to the coming of the fall holy days, beginning with trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ, then atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, where billions will be resurrected and will have the opportunity that we have today. I'm not saying the end result's going to be the same, but I'm going to say that I'm talking about they're going to have an opportunity to know truth. They don't today. They don't today. They will have the opportunity to know. And then it goes through, and God the Father comes down, and all of this, and all things are new. And that is an incredible day. But brethren, do we appreciate the greatness of God's power toward us as true believers now, today? And are we looking forward to his return so that this same power that we can appreciate now as believers will be made available to others when they are resurrected, as they begin to submit themselves to God and his power that are given to them at that time? Do we focus on this? Do we think about this as we enter into this fall season of where all of this is dealt with? I think when we really think about it, there's more than one reason for us to be praying, "Thy kingdom come." Because we're to be looking forward to all of those who don't know now can have an opportunity to know what we know now. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.